We are in the Gospel of Mark. I want everybody's Bibles or apps open. It's important. You know, as we're waiting for our coming king, right? God doesn't want us to be waiting and just in our PJs. Just, come on, Lord, come on. He wants us to be waiting and working, right? Waiting and serving, right? And so the Gospel of Mark is all about Jesus. It's all about him being a servant, ministering to others and in serving others as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as an example for us to follow. Now, if you look at the four Gospels, they're like little puzzle pieces, and they're the same yet completely, I want to say completely different, yet very different, because they had different audiences and a different theme that the Holy Spirit was inspiring them. These aren't words that just men came up with. They were inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit to go to a certain direction. For example, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. He was a tax collector, right? And when he was called to become an apostle or a disciple. And his main audience was the Jews, a Jewish audience. And so he starts off with genealogies and the Jewish births and the ritual rites. And he goes into all that. And he's speaking about Jesus, the Messiah, the King. Luke, for example, Dr. Luke, he was a disciple of Jesus later on, and obviously a physician. Obviously, he wasn't a teen, but he was a physician, and he wrote to Gentile readers. And since he's a doctor, and the Holy Spirit brought him to talk about the humanity of Jesus, right? His kindness, his weakness, the suffering, and all this, and. I would say John starts off with eternity. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John wrote it to Gentile Christians to show that Jesus is the Christ so that you can believe. And then we have Mark. And Mark, he served with Paul and Barnabas and Peter, and his main emphasis is on servanthood. And on the mighty works or the miraculous works of Jesus to prove that he is the Messiah. Now, when we go through this, you're going to see that the first eight chapters about Jesus serving others, right? After a little intro in the first chapter, he's going to talk about the servant at work. And he's going to talk about an unbroken chain of events that reveals that Jesus is helping people in need. Because people are in darkness, he enlightens. Because people are sick, he heals. Because people are without hope, he encourages. Because people are in bondage to demonic control, he sets them free. Because people are sinful, he forgives. And then the second part is, honestly, sacrifice for others, or the servant rejected. And we're going to see, he's going to press the claims that he's the Messiah. He's going to spend more time focusing on the disciples, whereas the beginning chapters, he's speaking to the multitudes. Then he's going to speak directly more to the disciples, and he's going to be unfortunately hated and rejected and tortured. But he does it anyway because he loves us, and he's going to be raised from the dead. Now, if there's one key verse in the book of Mark, I would probably say it's this one. And it's Mark chapter 10, verse 45. In the book of Mark. If this is one theme verse for the entire book of Mark, I would say this is it. And it says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, tell me, do you notice anything about this? Good, you notice that. This was Jesus' crown of thorns. But if you'll notice, the shadow is an actual crown. You see, he served us even though he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Bible says he did this to provide you, me, us, as an example to follow in his footsteps. He didn't have to serve us. But he did it for us because he loved us and an example for us. Just like many of you who have kids, you know, a lot of what you've done is partially as an example, right? You're trying to be a good example for your kids and you're setting them up. He's an example to us. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. We'll talk more about that as we go on. But his life was spent pouring out to others so that others can know and follow the Lord. And can I be honest? That's exactly what he wants you to do and your life to be about. Listen, I don't care if you're young or if you're old or if you're, you know, medium. No. What he wants and what he's desiring from you is that you would learn to know him more, to love him more, to walk with him, and then grab somebody's hand and say, come with me as I walk with Jesus. He doesn't want, I know, cold hands, warm heart, okay? He wants to take by the hand and he wants to say, come. He says, come, follow me. That's our Jesus' heart. And the Bible says, hey, for us, follow me as I follow Christ. And so as we're being introduced to the book of Mark, I'm just going to go over, some people really like these introductions that I do, and some people really hate them. So if you're ones that hate, you could check out for about 3 minutes, and then you can come back. And if you like them and it's interesting to you, then cool. But some people make notes and highlights, and I love that. I'm a Bible student guy, and I love that. So if you like to take notes and you do that. But Mark is the shortest of all the Gospels, and it's also probably the oldest Gospel written. Okay, so probably written around 50 AD. Some people say maybe as much as, you know, 69 or 70, but it's the oldest and written approximately 50 AD. The author is Mark. He's also called John Mark in Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And according to early historical church records, okay, it was the Gospel of Mark as dictated to from Peter. It was also written to Gentiles, or more specifically, Romans. So it skips all the genealogies, the Jewish genealogies and the rituals and the birth and all that, and goes right straight to the meat and potatoes. It's also written fast-paced, like a bullet list, highlighted account of Jesus' ministry. It is rapid. It's almost like if you were with us for the book of James, if I called the book of James the 50 caliber of the New Testament, this is like the Gatlin gun gospel. Hey, I like that. Yeah. The Gatlin gun gospel, man. It's and so he doesn't go into as much deep theology or the words, but almost like little snapshots. Like if you're showing somebody your photo album and you go from one picture to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. It's very fast-paced. The theme for Mark's gospel, it looks like my font is a little bit off for some reason. It should be on one line. But anyway, the theme for Mark's gospel, I already told you, is in Mark 10:45, Jesus, servant, king, savior. Oh, this is going to go off the screen in just a second. Mark's gospel is also known as the gospel of servanthood, of power, and of miraculous works. And I pray that that would rub off on us. You know, God is not the God who used to do miracles in people's lives. Psalm 77:14 says, you are the God who performs miracles. Listen, he still does that today. Don't doubt him. Don't doubt his power. Don't doubt his ability. He is capable of that. So I hope that some of that servanthood and that power and that miraculous works rubs off on us. Now, the early church actually met at Mark's mom's house in Jerusalem. It says that. You can read it for yourself in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. And Peter called Mark his own son, like Timothy did, and was called the son in the faith, and is thought to have led Mark to faith there in Jerusalem. It says that in 1 Peter 5:13. Mark was also, it's all going to go off the screen. Boy, that's frustrating. Mark was the cousin of Paul's missionary partner, Barnabas. You know what it was, George? You know what? The new fonts. That's what it was. We didn't put the fonts back on the computer, so I think all my slides are going to be messed up. Oh, that's frustrating. Yep, that's very frustrating. Okay, so Mark was a cousin of Paul's missionary partner, Barnabas. So Barnabas was his uncle. You can read that in Colossians 4:10. Mark also joined Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, but Mark failed. He got scared. He chickened out. He didn't want to do it. It was too much pressure. He got anxiety, whatever you want to say. He freaked out and he backed out and he failed. Now, the neat thing about it, which you can't see, we'll just pretend it's there later on. The neat thing about it is that later on the second missionary journey, Mark was ready. And he's like, I'm ready to do it this time. And Paul was like, no, he bailed on us the first time. And Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, said, hey, let's let him go anyway. Come on, he's ready now. He failed, but now he repented, and he wants to do it. And Paul was like, no. And they had such a sharp contention between the two of them that Paul was like, no, I'm not taking him. And Barnabas says, well, then I'm going to take him, and I'm going to go one direction and minister. And Paul's like, well, I'm taking Silas, and we're going in another direction and minister. And I've been to both places where they ministered in the world, and they both groups had a tremendous impact. Now, the neat thing is, I don't have the verse, unfortunately, that scripture verse, but because I can't see it. But, George, you could probably see it on your screen. Can you not? The scripture verse, there's basically Paul. Later on in life, we see that Paul asks for Timothy. So obviously, the good thing is Mark was fully restored. Even though he failed, even though he bailed, even though he chickened out, even though he did whatever, later on it says, you know what? It says in the scriptures that, guess what? He says, please, when he was in prison, he said, send Mark to me. He's helpful to me. He's profitable to me. He's an encouragement to me. Will you send him to me? So he's fully restored. And I love that. Now, we're going to take a minute as we talk about in the beginning. Oh, gosh. Every one of my slides. Oh, Lord. Oh, they're all messed up. That's going to be such a pain. All right. So let's just read the first 11 verses, and I'm going to muddle through as best I can. It says, starting in verse 1, in the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and leather's belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Wow, wouldn't you like God to say that about you? With you I am well pleased. All right, well, let's start off. And I'm afraid most of my slides and most of my notes too are, we're all in the same font. So I don't know if there's any way to download that font and read. Load it up there, but if not, it's going to be very crazy difficult. But here's how it starts. Are you ready? It starts in the beginning. It says, in the beginning. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Oh, boy. As it is written. Okay, so The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ. Okay, so this beginning isn't the beginning of everything in Genesis, but this is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry when he is going out and starting to do miraculous words and preaching the word of God to everybody. And so it was. Okay, well, I'm just going to continue. And so this was the beginning of that. And so it's the beginning of the public ministry. Okay? And it says that it's the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ. And so this is the good news. This is not, I hate to even say it, and I don't even know how to say it, but the word for gospel means good news. So this isn't, this is good news, like God has come to save us from our sins. This isn't good views. Like, a lot of people talk about Jesus like he's something to add to their lifestyle. In other words, I want to hear the gospel so I can add a couple of nice things to how I want to live. That's not what it's about. This is not about your life, living your life your way with a couple of good views and a good couple morals. We're going to preach on a little topic to help you in some sort of way learn to grow your business in Jesus, or we're going to do this. No, this is good news. This is news that says, hey, we're a sinners, and we've got a Savior that can now empower us to live a godly life. And so this is good news. And originally, this Greek term, the word in Greek is evangelion, and it is used to describe a messenger bringing the good news of victory in battle. And so when the emperor, back to the king, so basically, whenever there was a battle that was going on, and it was a huge battle, if the word would come back, and if the word was, hey, we were victorious, we've conquered, this was the word that was used. And so, to me, that speaks a lot, and that speaks of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Although, with the slide, it's the victor of why, but 1 Corinthians 15, 57 says, but thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the same way, that gospel is not a gospel. He didn't come to save you so that you could still wallow in your sin. He came to save you from your sin. And listen, don't think that there's any little thing that you're struggling with that Jesus can't break the chain, that he can't overcome. If you think that way, you're believing a lie. Listen, God is greater. Mark said he can do exceedingly, abundantly, more than you can ask for or imagine. That's not a slogan to put on a bumper sticker. That's the reality of living in Christ. We can't do it alone, can we? No. We have to ask, plead, Lord, fill me up. Give me strength. Sometimes strength for the day, right? Sometimes strength for the minute. But thank God, because he does give us victory over our sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. That's not my words. That's his words. That's the gospel. Okay? And then it says, I'm going to grab my Bible because it's off the screen again. Oh. It's not like I have 70 slides, so that's great.
69, right?
Yeah. So here we go. And it says, I will send a messenger ahead of you. Excuse me, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. So that's what it says, even though it doesn't say it up there. But now, for those of you who are new and maybe you're just coming, Jesus Christ isn't a first name and a last name, right? It's not like Darren Shuttlebauer. Right? Jesus was his name. And in Hebrew, it means Yeshua saves, or the Lord saves. And Christ is his title. And it means anointed one. And it's Messiah in Hebrew. And it means king, high priest, high prophet. And that's who Jesus is. He's our high king, our high priest, our high prophet. There's no one greater. And it says in Isaiah, basically Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40 verse 3, predicted that this messenger would prepare the way for the Messiah. And Mark identifies this messenger as John the Bee, as his friends call him, as John the Baptist. Also, in ancient times, envoys would go ahead and prepare for the king's arrival. And so when it says, prepare the way for the Lord, make a straight path for him, when a king would come to the land, what they would do is they would send these envoys ahead of them. And if a road needed to be built so the king can travel just straight and clear, they would build a road. If something needed to be leveled, they would level it. If something needed to be filled in, they would fill it in. And so in that same way, John the Baptist is doing that in people's hearts. He's calling them. He's telling them about Jesus. He's telling them about repentance. He's telling them about faith. And he's making a way to their hearts. We can all be very religious, right? And not be right in a relationship with God. We can be yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, right? We could be, you could do the right things and not really have that relationship with him, okay? And so they would, in the old days, they would do that and they would send those messengers on ahead and prepare the way for King. John the Baptist was doing the same thing in hearts. And that's what he was doing, telling the people about the arrival of the king, preparing the way of the Lord. It goes on in Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. And it says this, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then it says, the whole Judean countryside and all of the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So here's the deal. If you look at a lot of churches and a lot of ministries today, it's all about marketing. And I hate to say this, but I can't tell you the number of times where I've been running a ministry and people have tried to say, hey, this is a business. Christians, pastors. And I'm like, I almost said a bad word. Just let me just say no, emphatically. We are here to minister Jesus to people, right? Now, marketing works, right? Otherwise, you wouldn't have tons of commercials and advertisements on your social media. This works, right? But John the Baptist, man, he was just out in the Judean countryside. It was like a desert. And he's just preaching the word, right? And all the people came to him. I got to tell you, I don't know how you guys got here, just to be honest. I drove a car. I don't mean that. But, like, we don't do any advertising here in the church. I mean, there's no marketing campaign for Home Fellowship Church. We just don't do that type of thing. We're not on social. You know, we have a Facebook page. I don't even know. I'm not even on Facebook. It took 2-3 years before we'd even put a sign up front. We have the no denominational feeder. In other words, you know, nobody's feeding us people from their denomination. However you've got here, let me tell you, I know it wasn't because I cajoled you or I was friendly or affable. You got here because God sent you here. I have no idea how. It's always a supernatural story. Now, sometimes the stories are good, sometimes they're terrible, you know, but somehow God works it to good, and he's brought you here. And he's brought you here for a reason. And whatever we're preaching the word and we're talking about Jesus, let me tell you, God will bring people to hear you. You don't have to cajole anybody. You don't have to do marketing decisions. You don't have to do all that stuff to make it cool, fancy, hip, smoke machines or whatever, laser lights. You don't need that. What you need is Jesus. You need the word of God going forth. And so it says, anyway, John the Baptist was in the wilderness, and here he's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and he wasn't shy about it. He didn't try to give people a feel-good sermon to fill up the seats. He told them what they not necessarily wanted to hear, but what they needed to hear. Yes. Yes, thank you, Pastor Gary.
that time, the Jews would go to the temple to make a sacrifice mm-hmm. in order to be forgiven of their sins. Yet here was John preaching a baptism.
Yeah.
First of all, was he the only one, do you think, mm-hmm. doing that? And second, how would that work in with
sure.
compared to a sacrifice at the temple?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. I think this would have been totally new. They would have seen John the Baptist as like some sort of right. Who said rebel? Yes, some sort of rebel. That doesn't fit with our religious orthodoxy. Now, it says that John the Bee was filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb. So I don't know. There have been times, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you, empowering you. However, I can also say there are times when the Holy Spirit just comes upon you or fills you for a specific message or a mission or something where you know, man, it's just coming off. It's just coming off. You can hold my calls. And sometimes it's just, oof, right? I don't know if you've ever seen that. You know, you're speaking, you're like, these aren't even my words. I don't even remember what I said. Somebody, yeah, that was so powerful. I don't remember exactly what I even was. Sometimes, so I imagine John the Baptist having that same Holy Spirit power just emanating out, where those words are going forth, not because he's wise and eloquent with his speech, not because he's looking good in a suit, but because the power of God is on him, and people recognize there's something different here. I don't know exactly what it is. I can't put my finger on it, but there's something going on. And he's introducing a new way. See, he's introducing the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who's going to take away the sins of the world. He is going to be the new sacrifice. And he's the forerunner to that. So I'm sure that upset a lot of the religious leaders. And actually, I'll tell you more about that in a few minutes. Because he did more than upset them. But, yes. Thank you. Let me grab a mic, only because the people online. Although I'm not sure if we're even online today. We're having so many technical problems.
Is it possible that in 1:1, it says the beginning of the gospel?
Yes.
Could that be the walking out, the living of the gospel? Because that is exactly what Jesus did.
Yeah.
He walked out the gospel of Hebrew scripture.
Yes. And the whole public ministry. Yes, absolutely.
The walking out of it.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The correct. Living out of it.
Yes. And so it says that he did it, preached a baptism of repentance. Now, for those of you who don't know, baptism or baptize in the Greek is baptizo, and it means to immerse. It actually means in Greek to overwhelm. It means to submerge, like a sunken vessel going totally underwater. It means to cleanse by repeated dipping. and so when nobody was getting sprinkled here, okay? With a couple of, the symbolism is you're going totally under the water. And the picture is when you go under that water, the reason why they want you to immerse yourself in it is because you're identifying with it, with Jesus in his death, right? When you go under, and you're saying, I want to be cleansed. And I want to identify him with his death. I want to die to myself, take up my cross and follow him. And then I want to rise to new life and follow Jesus. And I'm saying that publicly. And so you're identifying with him in his death as you go under, as you're immersed, as you're sunken. And then as you come out of that water, right, you're experiencing new life and new breath and new freedom. And that's why I love our baptism times. But baptism in itself doesn't save you, but it's an outward sign of an inward change. that's already occurred in your heart, and you're not afraid to tell everybody, hey, Jesus told us that we're supposed to get baptized, but I'm going to identify with you, with your death, and with also with rising from the dead. And so it says that he baptized them with repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that word is ephesis, and it means that forgiveness means freedom. It means deliverance. It means release from imprisonment or freedom from the chains. And that's what Jesus does. That's what eventually Jesus, this baptism, this forerunner is giving a picture, telling them about Jesus. That's what his ministry was about, and preparing the way for Jesus. And that forgiveness, that freedom, that deliverance, that freedom from the chains of sin is exactly what Jesus gives. In Ephesians 1:7, it says something really beautiful. And this is why I get it. There are times when we struggle with our addictions, right? And what you struggle with might not be what he struggles with, or she struggles with, or I struggle with, right? Right? But I want you to know that he's here to free us and break every chain that we have. And it says, in him, that is, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, the freedom from sin, the freedom from bondage, the freedom from chains, right? Wrapped around our soul, right? In accordance with the riches of God's grace. He gives us that forgiveness. He gives us that freedom from the chains that so easily, from greed, from selfishness, from laziness, you name it, from alcohol, from pot porn, whatever your thing is, Jesus is bigger than that. And he wants to give you victory. We have victory, not because we're so great, but because he's so great. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from how much sin? Yes, he can give us freedom from bitterness, anger, you name it, anxiety, depression, worry, demonic strongholds in your life. You name it, believe it. And it says, it goes on to say that he preached a baptism of repentance. Now, can I tell you, repentance is not a word that a lot of people want to use today. And a lot of churches want to use today because, ooh, that means you got to be a little uncomfortable. You know what I would say to that, respectfully? So what? Sometimes you need to be a little uncomfortable. In fact, sometimes you got to be a little uncomfortable. To be convicted of your sin, you got to be uncomfortable. And so he was out preaching repentance. Now, I want to make this super, super clear because it gets lost sometimes. And I put a little something together. I don't know if it's exactly phrased right, but repentance is basically three things, and I'm going to go over each. Repentance is first a recognition of sin. In other words, I realize that I'm doing something that doesn't honor the Lord. Now, sometimes we do that ignorantly. Sometimes we do it because we're weak. Sometimes in an area, sometimes we do it because we're rebellious. Do you know what I mean? But first, it's recognizing, man, I know I shouldn't be doing this. I know, you know you shouldn't be doing it. Do you know what I'm saying? I know it. But can I tell you what? That's not repentance. And a lot of people, that's where it stops. And I want to tell you, listen, if that's you and you realize you recognize your sin, oh, I know I shouldn't be doing that. You're still in your sin. That's good step at step one, but you're still in your sin. Recognizing it isn't enough because you can recognize it till the cows come home. But if nothing's done, you're still going to continue to do it. So it's repentance, it's recognition of sin followed by a heartfelt sorrow. and I don't even know if I can say this right, but it's not like, how do I say this? In our house, what we do is we say, if you do something by accident, you say you're sorry. But if you screwed up and you sinned on purpose, right, and you messed up, you don't just say sorry. Like if I said, Sarah, I've taught her since she was a teen, Sarah, sorry I did that. Well, Sarah could like take it or leave it, you know, sorry. Eh. Have you ever made a teen say you're sorry? Sorry. You know they're not sorry, right? You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying, right? Or an adult. I've watched, well, sorry, Sarah. Well, no, we say, what we'll say, if we're really repentant, we say, I would say, Sarah, will you please forgive me? I lost control. See, she said yes. Isn't that wonderful? But I identify my sin. Will you please forgive me? I shouldn't have yelled at you. That was, I was out of line. And now all the power is in her hands. I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm confessing my sin. Will you please forgive me for... And there's something humbling about identifying your sin to the other person. Will you please forgive me for... I shouldn't have yelled at you. I shouldn't have screamed. I lost my temper there. It was wrong. Will you please forgive me? They could say no. Yes, it's in their hands. So it's usually... That repentance not only is a recognition of sin, but also a heartfelt sorrow. Where you are broken, you're like, oh my gosh, I screwed up. I don't want to do that. Whatever it takes. Lord, please help me, Lord. Will you please help me? Does that make sense? It's more than just, well, sorry, Lord. And I'm going to use it. I've watched people do this too. Well, many times within a Christian church. Oh, sorry, Lord. Well, at least I'm forgiven and free. I can keep doing it. Hey, I'm forgiven, right? There goes the next sin, right? Hey, I'm forgiven all my sins, right? You know what I'm saying, right? Can somebody grab him a mic, please? When you do that, to me, that's very presumptuous. Yeah, you might have to turn it on, but thank you so much.
Isn't there like a scripture verse where they basically say, what shall we do? Shall we continue to sin while grace abounds? Certainly not.
Yes, it says, God forbid. Yeah. Right? So, but the word in Greek, when it says he preached a baptism, you know, of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, that repentance, the word is meganoito or meginamai, and it just means to have a change of mind. Where I'm not only recognizing, ooh, this is, it means a change of direction, a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. And so not only is it recognizing, ooh, I'm going the wrong way. Oh my gosh, that's hurting the Lord's heart. I'm hurting others by this sin. I'm hurting myself. Not only is it, but I need to turn and have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. It culminates in a change in behavior. Now listen, I don't want to heap condemnation on anybody because sometimes what I've noticed, sometimes when I've repented, God has just taken that some stuff miraculously away. It's wonderful when he does it. Sometimes I have to fight like the Difkins and I have to repent and repent and repent. Change direction, sometimes I stumble again. But that repentance is a recognition of sin, a heartfelt sorrow, and then a change in behavior. It means to turn. Like, I'm going this way, and I'm realizing this is the wrong way. It's hurting God's heart. I could actually keep going in that direction. I have to turn and make a change in my thinking, in my believing, in my actions. Does that make sense? If you don't make the turn, can I tell you, you haven't repented. I just want to be respectful here. For 1 second, then I'll call. You can bring the mic over to her in the meantime. The Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, the pastors of the day, they went to Jesus, and they're like, hey, are you the Messiah that we've been waiting for? And John the B is like, nope, that's not me. He's coming after me, right? And everybody was getting baptized. So the Pharisees and the religious leaders are like, they were listening to him, and they're like, hey, we want to be baptized too. And he said something to them that was, In the King James, he said, I really like out of the King James. I put it in another translation because it's a little bit easier to understand. But he said to those, you know what? He said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Or another way of saying it is, in the New Living Translation says it this way, prove it by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. That's correct. That's why I bolded that. Not just how you act, but how you live your life. Does that make sense, guys? Because there's a lot of people that are still in their sin. They think because they've acknowledged it or they're sorrowful about it. Oh, I feel terrible. They might even genuinely feel terrible. And these things are good things. It's good to acknowledge. It's good to feel terrible. But if you don't ask God and do whatever it takes in your life to change my direction, God, and you can't do it yourself. If you could, you would have, right? You have to ask the Lord, Lord, empower me. Do whatever it takes. Are you willing to ask him? That's repentance. I don't want to go this direction anymore. Whatever I have to happen that I can turn and do it, go a different way, that's what I'm going to do. That's repentance. Does that make sense? Well, that was John the Baptist. Not, you know, that, you know, we don't, do we really hear that in the rest of the Bible? Absolutely. After Jesus died and rose from the dead, in Acts chapter 3:19, one of the first things Peter said was, repent then, as he's preaching. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that the time of refreshing may come from the Lord. God wants to refresh. He's not saying repent so I can make you your life miserable so you won't have any fun anymore. He's saying repent so I can refresh you, renew you. You can understand what it's like to walk in freedom. You're being dragged down and you don't even realize it. Does that make sense, kids? Dearly beloved, children of God, lovers of the Lord. Well, Pastor, that was an axe, but let me tell you what Jesus said. From then on, this was in Matthew 4:17, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, right? It goes on to say in Mark chapter 1:6 that John wore clothing made of camel's hair. Now, I don't want you to think they skinned a camel. It was like woven material, right? But it says John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist or a sash. I'm not sure which. And he ate locusts and wild honey. So, man. Now, just in case, just so you know, Mary Kate, the Old Testament, you're not supposed to eat bugs, okay? I'm so sorry, Martha. I apologize.
That's okay.
I forgot. Go ahead. Your question. Yeah, I was on a roll. I apologize. But we allow questions and comments, and I want to hear everything you have to say. Go ahead.
I just wanted to...
Repent. That's what we're talking about.
I just wanted to remind everyone that also when you repent and you're walking with the Holy Spirit, you don't have to ask him. He also lets you know when you're walking in the wrong path. You will feel it and say, I better not.
Yes.
I got to go this way.
That's a great point. Yeah, part of having, that's actually a wonderful point. Part of repenting too is the Lord is going to convict you of certain sins. And how he does that is faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of God. So sometimes the word of God is wonderfully encouraging. And Brett's going to walk out of here wonderfully encouraged. And so is Teresa. Woo-hoo! And then sometimes they're going to walk out of here and go, the Lord was saying, you know, you should have, you know, wouldn't be doing that, you know. But these are good things because he loves us and he wants it out of our life. Or he wants something in our lives. And the Holy Spirit is faithful to point that out. Now, we have to be careful because the enemy is going to want to turn conviction of God into condemnation. In other words, John, he's going to say to you, oh, you're a loser. You can't do anything. Just quit. That's the enemy talking. Jesus is saying, no, you're not a loser. I love you, but this has got to go from your life. Does that make sense? When the Holy Spirit speaks, it's almost always very specific. This needs to go. when the enemy is using it against you, the enemy is going to say, you're a terrible person. There's no hope for you. You just stink. You're, huh?
Ain't that
the struggle is real. Yes, sir. So you, we have to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit's prompts that's saying, hey, he says, listen, the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. So he's not, he doesn't hate you, but he's saying this has got to go from your life. The enemy is going to try to make you feel like you're on the ground and he's got golf shoes on with cleats on it and he's just jumping on you. It's a very different feeling. Okay, does that make sense, everybody? All right, good word, Martha. So back to John the Bee, our friend. So he's a kind of a wild man. It does say he ate locusts and honey. And actually, in the Old Testament, it says, hey, they're bugs, don't eat them. They're not kosher. It's forbidden. Except, oddly enough, it does say that you can eat, especially in the Middle East. It still goes on. If you go to Israel with us, you might see they still will have locusts. They pull the wings off, fry them. Almost like a crunchy nut, and you dip them in honey. You'll see them on the stands, or you can eat it with pita bread. Now, I won't be doing that, probably, unless I do it just for, you know, example. Hopefully nobody that goes will remember that as we, if we walk by a stand. Remember, Pastor, you said. But at any rate, it does say in the Old Testament that you can they can eat a grasshopper. It says, and the bald-headed locust. I don't know how you, not the receding hairline locust, but whatever, the bald-headed locust, whatever. So anyway, so that's what he was eating. And so when I read that kind of stuff, I look at John the Baptist. He would have been seen as eccentric or even a religious fanatic in his day, or even our day if he came in our day. And he made himself at home in the Judean wilderness. He made himself at home in the desert and instead of the luxuries of the cities and towns. And honestly, I think he did that for a reason. I think he did that to show that, you know what, to almost as a picture example for the people. Hey, you guys are in the desert. The Lord hadn't spoken directly for a long time in between the time where Jesus came and that last Old Testament book. And so he's saying, man, you guys are in the desert, right? You guys are in the wilderness. Come out. Come to Jesus. Here he comes. The Messiah is on his way. Don't reject him. Don't reject his heart, his word, his spirit. And he wore simple clothing, not flashy. We would say today the pastor, who's got the, you know, Armani suit and all the diamond rings, right? And he's, you know, preaching health and wealth. He wasn't wearing that. He'd be like a jeans and t-shirt type of guy, you know, or he'd be up here in shorts and flip-flops. He's more concerned about the message than what he's wearing, right? And his camel hair garments, that just reminds me, to be honest, of wearing sackcloth and ashes. And if you remember those who, like the time of Jonah, do you remember when he preached to Nineveh? It says they all repented and wore sackcloth and ashes. They even put it on the animals just to show everybody's repenting. You know? It was just a sign to show of repentance. I think he did that even as a picture. And his leather belt and his hairy garment, you know, camels and this fiery prophetic preaching are reminiscent of the prophet Elijah, right? If you remember Elijah, he would call fire down from heaven and he'd preach a strong word just like John the Baptist and repent and that's who his spirit he was patterned after. It says that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And in fact, in 2 Kings 1:8, it says of Elijah the prophet that he had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist. Interesting. So he's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. It was a picture to them that they should have recognized. It goes on to say, when it's talking about his food, that basically he was given enough food, this locust and wild honey. I'm not sure that's not all he ate, you know. But that was probably his basic nourishment. And it was enough to give him strength to live and to give his message, nothing luxurious, nothing to tempt him or trap him to this world, no food, I'm living in the desert. And that was about John the Baptist. It goes on to say in Mark chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, it says, and this was the message, this is what he was preaching, right? after me comes the one more powerful than I, speaking of Jesus, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it says, now John the Baptist preaching and his message was simple and profound. It's all about Jesus. We can make it really too complicated today. Even I think of Paul when he was preaching to the Corinthians, right? He says that he didn't come with wise and articulate persuasive words. You know, that's not, you don't really have any cool articulate preacher here. You have me. It's just what you have, you know. But thank you, Lord. I'm going to point you to Jesus. Because what I've learned after many years of full-time ministry, doesn't matter how great of a speaker I am, doesn't matter how many cool slides I get, doesn't matter, you know, doesn't matter how powerful my prayer, what matters is Jesus and his word. See, he is the only one. I thought, well, I could really help people when I was young. I could really, you know what I've come to realize? I hate to say this, I'm embarrassed. I can't help anybody. Now, maybe you're older and you've realized that now. I thought I could help. I can't help anybody. Only by bringing them to Jesus. I point them to his word because that it will empower them to live a godly life, right? To Jesus, to his Holy Spirit for leading, for healing, right? Jesus is the one that helps people and heals people. And John the Baptist is pointing to him, just like Paul did. Paul could have done a lot of things. He goes, I'm not coming with these wise-looking, you know, fancy schmancy words. He says, well, we preach. Here, can you hit the light just for a second over there, Chris? 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, but we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. The word in Greek is scandalon. It's a scandalized. They were, and foolishness to the Gentiles. The Jews were looking for miracles, the Gentiles, some wise, cool, persuasive word. No, I'm just preaching Christ crucified because I know the preaching of the cross and a preaching of Jesus is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's dumb to them. But to us who are being saved and freed and empowered, it is the power of God. I want to tell you something. And this is truth. I was talking to some of the youth and that have been with me for a couple of years. And, you know, they're young, so they want to here, I want to there, I want to there. I want to tell them, from when they started here, not one of them who have genuinely sought the Lord over the last couple of years is the same person when they started. Now, I want to tell you, we might not be cool, hip, flashy. It's not, but simply the word of God going to a receptive heart. And you have to receive it. And you have to walk it out. Otherwise, it's doing no good. But I'm telling you, just it's not flashy, but it's just that fruit growing in due season. The apple doesn't pop out overnight. It takes time. The tree takes time to grow. The fruit takes time. It's not fancy. It's not cool. But it is the most powerful and productive thing you could do. Now, I'm going to tell the youth that. I'm going to tell you that. Usually about half the people listen to me when I say that. But it's the truth. There's nothing that you can do that's more powerful than that. Receive the word. Hear the word. Receive it. And then live it. Does that make sense? Today, too many people are making it all about themselves. It's marketing their church. It works. I get it. Marketing their denomination. I've had some folks come back in here, different denominations, all different, you know, but they don't even realize, but when you start talking, oh, Baptist, oh, Calvary, they're talking more about their denomination than they do Jesus. I don't know if you notice that. They don't notice it, but after being out, listen, it's about Jesus, not about our church, not about our pastor, it's not about Home Fellowship, it's not about Pastor D, it's not about Pastor Gary, right? It's about Jesus, not about our denomination. Does that make sense, everybody? All right? Jesus said of John that there was no one like him being born of women. There was nobody like him, not before or not after. And he says that in Luke 7:29. Yet John said in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist said this in John 3:30. He said, listen, speaking of Jesus, here, Jesus said there's no one greater than John the Baptist ever, that's ever existed, right? Any human, before or after. I'd be like, wow, all right, John the B. But you know what John the B said when Jesus came on the scene? Here, hit the lights again, Chris, would you? He said, he, meaning Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. And I want you to notice something that I didn't notice before. I've taught this verse many times. And unfortunately, many times when I taught this verse, I juxtaposed the increasing and decreasing. In other words, I would start off with, hey, I need to decrease, and he needs to increase. And actually, I'm wrong. I had the right heart, but the more that he increases in your life, the more that we have him high and lifted up, right? The name of Jesus, the more we lift him up, you know what happens? The more we're just going to naturally decrease. He's going to increase. We are going to decrease. Does that make sense, everybody? We lift him high. We give glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He must increase in our lives. And hey, listen, it's not about you. Now, God loves you and uses you, thank God. But it's not about you. It's really about him, this whole life, this whole message. And if you don't get that, you're missing the point. Not in a mean way, right? Everybody understand? It's all about following Jesus, loving Jesus, learning of Jesus, honoring Jesus, obeying Jesus, listening to Jesus, serving Jesus, living Jesus. You get it? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's what it's about. And Mark chapter 1, 9 through 11 just says this. It says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth, keep it off for a second, in Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, it says in one of the other Gospels that he didn't even know who Jesus was. He looked just like one of us. He said, you'll recognize him when you see the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descend on him. And it says, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he was immersed, right? Submerged, right? As he was coming up, he saw heaven being torn open. It's a unique word. It's a unique word. It's the same word as when Jesus died on the cross, right? And the veil of the temple was torn asunder, right? It's the same word. So I picture the heavens just what happened physically. I don't know. And the Holy Spirit coming down on him, and it's like a dove. It wasn't a dove, coo, coo. It was just, they're trying to explain what they're seeing, right? And then it said, he heard them say, you can't see it. You can hit the light, Chris, thanks. And he heard them say, a voice from above. You see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in these verses, right? You see the Trinity here. And it says, this is my beloved Son in whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And honestly, what a beautiful thing to say. And I think I'll end it here. I don't know how long I am, but... What? I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I apologize. I didn't realize. I just got... But the bottom line is, that's what I want... Not just for me. I really want that for you. I want the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you know what I mean? You've been faithful with the little things. And now I'm going to make you stewards of more. Right? Does that make sense? I want that for all of you. I want him to say, well done, Michael. Well done, my good and faithful servant, Kathy. Well done, Peter. Greg. You get it? Daddy, let's ask. Okay. Don, grab a microphone. Yeah, come up here for a second. I'm sorry, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to do this. So. Come on up here, and would you close us out in prayer? I know I'm totally putting you on the spot, and you have no idea I was going to do this, but I felt like you were supposed to come up here and close us out in prayer.
Yeah, this morning the Lord did put Joel chapter 3, around verse 11, but it basically says that there is multitudes that are in the valley of decision. And they can follow Christ and live, or they can turn away and die in their sin. Unfortunately, the highway to hell is wide. And so we're thankful that that Pastor D is preaching on repentance. I prayed that our hearts would be open to give God things that are unworthy of His holiness, of His love for us. So I just pray that anyone that's holding on to something that's keeping them back from God's best, they would just put it down. He is so faithful to forgive, and I know He will reward those who seek Him diligently. It's such a great feeling to know that the Lord's face is shining on you, and you're in His favor. And we all mess up. We all leak. We lose our witness. But just try to do one thing this week that would make God smile. You know, just say, Lord, you know, I whatever it is, just one thing that you could do to make the Lord smile. And I know that He will come and bring a peace and a joy that you need to make it in this crazy world. And we thank You, Father, for this service. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would move in our lives this week, that You would open our eyes to opportunities to be a light in a dark world, God. I just thank You for Pastor D, for Pastor Gary, allowing us to all have a say, what Your Holy Spirit's speaking to us. And I think that's important, Lord, that we all, we're in this together. We're a community. We are a family. We are a body of believers. And I pray that each one will find their part in this work that You're doing in this community. And we'll have a sense of purpose and all be on one mindset to advance your goodness, your love, your peace, God. And we thank You for just the rest of this day. We all leave here with a new heart and a new vision, a mission, God, that You're sending us on. And I thank You for it, and I bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.